Nearly seven. Nearly. At least we're not starting late. By the time we start to sing the first hymn, it will be 7 o'clock. Good evening and a very warm welcome to our evening service here at St. Paul's. We welcome you and look forward to a time of fellowship and teaching together as we continue our studies in the letter of Jude, tucked away, a short letter tucked away at the end of the Old Testament. I've had a long day. At the end of the New Testament, but a letter that has a great deal to teach us as we seek to live the Christian life today. Let's worship God as we sing to his praise and his glory. I'm going to be very, very hesitant here and ask, do we know this one? Or shall I ask David to play it through once for us? Play it through. David, can you oblige us, please? Thank you. And as we come tonight to stand on every promise of God's word, we remember the words of the psalmist who said, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." Let us pray. Our Lord God and Heavenly Father, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And we come to rejoice that you are an awesome God, Lord. We come to sing the praises of your glory. And as we have just sung a moment ago, we come to stand on every promise of your word. And so, Father, we pray that you would be with us tonight as we open our hearts, as we come to this your house, Father, with our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And pray that you would touch us, your hand of blessing would be upon us, as again we echo the words of the psalmist who said, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me." And Heavenly Father, we do come tonight before you, and we submit ourselves to your word. We praise you, Father, for your revelation of yourself in creation and in Christ Jesus and in your word. And we pray that as we approach you this night, Lord, we would have hearts that are open to hearing your word, that you would create within us a teachable spirit, Lord, that we would come tonight with a willingness and even a desire to engage with the preaching of your word. That we would be closer to you, Father. That we would know more of your will for our lives. And that we would discover afresh, Lord, who Jesus is, why he came, and what it means to follow him. We praise you tonight, Father, that in that wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you became one of us. You walked this earth, Lord, and knew what it was to be misunderstood. Knew what it was to be on the receiving end of mockery. Knew what it was to be in the end of tiredness and physical pain. And ultimately, Lord, we remember our Savior going to the cross, where he would descend, as the Creed says, into hell. But by faith in him, we need never know that for ourselves. And so, Heavenly Father, that in Christ Jesus you have saved us from that place of God-forsakenness, we praise you. And again, Lord, we pray that you would be with us as we commit ourselves afresh to you tonight, embracing your saving love, taking you at your word, standing on the promises of your word, Father, and trusting solely, not in what we do, but in what you have done for us in Christ Jesus. And we remember tonight, Father, that your promises to us, to your people of old, are ever faithful and ever sure in Christ Jesus, except that he will return. And having kept your word to us, Lord, and every other promise made, we don't doubt Jesus' return. Indeed, we look forward to it when he will come and gather his redeemed people together. And oh, what a delight that'll be, Father, when we are before your throne of grace in heaven and we are free, not just from the power of sin, but also from the presence of sin. What a day that will be, Father. But meantime, Lord, we come to confess our own shortcomings, Lord, before you. The times we've grieved you, Father. The times we've said things, the times we've thought things that have broken your heart. And we call it for what it is, Father. It is sin. It is missing your mark. It is living lives, Lord, that don't please you, because we live them for self and for the world. And so, Father, we confess those times when our lives have been well and truly compromised by the ways of the world. Yes, even the times we've run after false gods, worshipped created things, carved idols for ourselves, and held you at arm's length. For the times, Father, that we have stolen the reputation of being Christian believers, and have lived out in the world where people would never notice the difference. Oh, we profess that Jesus is Lord on Sundays with our lips. But very often, Father, in our sinfulness, we betray that truth in the way that we live our lives. And we pray that you would have mercy on us. We come afresh tonight, Lord, standing on that promise of your word that you will never turn a repentant sinner away. And so we come in repentance and faith this night, Lord, and pray that you would make us whole, that you would wash us clean, Lord, that we would stand before you clothed in the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, this is a miracle, and we can't fully get our heads around this miracle, but again, we take you at your word and seek your pardon this night. And Father, we pray that you would hear us as we give you thanks for your saving grace, for your forgiving grace and mercy, for that love, Lord, that you showed on the cross, which does save us from eternal separation from you, and for every blessing that we've known, Lord, physically here in life and spiritually here in life. We rejoice in you, Father, and we pray that you would hear these our prayers as we offer them in Jesus' name, in whose words we pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory for ever and ever. Amen. Let's sing as our prayer for understanding, Mission Praise 287. This is one that we often sing at St. Luke's as a doxology after the benediction. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Well, we turn again to Jude, and you'll remember if you were here last week, we were in a bit of a dark place as we looked at verses 5 to 16, and the teaching was really about the nature of false teaching, ignoring God's word and making him weightless, but also the devastating effects of false teaching. And I did promise you tonight, having studied the negative last Sunday evening, we would see the positive side of the coin. And so we come tonight to look at verses 17 to 23. But as I've done over the last two Sunday evenings, I'm going to read the whole letter and then we'll look in more detail at verses 17 to 23. Jude, and reading from verse 1, and that's on page 1231 of the Pew Bibles. Hear the word of God. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, may peace and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once and for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know this, all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively about whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error, and they have perished in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, "See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way, and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him." These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, "In the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. We'll turn our thoughts to verses 17 to 23 in a moment or two. Before we do that, let's sing to the tune old 100, Christ is made the sure foundation, Christ the head and cornerstone. Of course, that tune wasn't old 100. That was Westminster Abbey, right? Yeah, I just had a wee meltdown there. It happens when you get to my age. You've got to be patient, you know? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come tonight and we humble ourselves before your word. And we praise you that all scripture is God-breathed, inspired by you, and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And so, Father, we do pray that should we need teaching, you would teach us. Should we need a rebuke, we pray that your word would rebuke us and even correct us and train us in righteousness, Father, that we may be thoroughly equipped to serve you for every good work in your service. And we pray, Father, for an engagement with the preaching of your word. Again, we pray for clarity in the preaching of your word, that you would truly speak to us this night. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's focus our thoughts tonight on verses 17 to 23 of this letter of Jude. I wonder if you remember, I'm sure you do, because few of us will forget this, the petrol crisis at the turn of the century. Do you remember that? It seems a long, long time ago now, but a relatively small band of lorry drivers and farmers reduced the country to near chaos. And it wasn't just car drivers who suffered. Hospitals, schools, public transport and supermarkets suffered too. And some people resorted to desperate measures, siphoning fuels from cars. I believe there were people in the south of England who even travelled over to France to fill up their tanks. And all because a few people were blockading the oil, the Odd Oil refinery. Do you remember that? Yep, you remember it. The problem for them was tax. Their blockades seemed like a very, very simple solution for a very, very big problem. And it had massive effects. Now, we've seen over these last few weeks that I've been with you that Jude is writing to a people who are facing a crisis of their own. But it has nothing to do with fuel, petrol or diesel or whatever. The crisis is all about false teaching. False teachers have secretly slipped into the church, and as we saw at verse 4 a couple of weeks ago, they are peddling their own brand of Christianity. And Jude is saying that it is having a devastating effect. He says that they are changing the grace of God into a license for immorality, and they are denying Jesus Christ, our only Saviour and Lord. And I have to say, folks, this crisis is more serious than any petrol crisis. And the reason is it doesn't just affect our journey times or our mobility. It affects our eternal destiny. And so Jude writes to this church to tell people to contend for the faith once entrusted to the saints. That's what we've been seeing over these last couple of Sunday evenings. We are to contend for the faith once entrusted to the saints. And last Sunday evening, Jude, we saw, taught us why we are to contend. It was not an easy lesson for us to learn, but it was vital that we learned it. You may remember that Jude taught us the nature of false teaching, which was ignoring God's word and making him weightless. reducing our Lord God and Heavenly Father to our own size and limiting his will and his purpose and his plan and his word to the confines of our own intellects and making him weightless. And you'd also taught us the effects of false teaching. They were devastating. And the false teachers end up leading people away from God and leading them to hell. We discovered an uncomfortable lesson that we needed to heed last time and listen to the warning. Jude was firing a warning shot across our bows to waken us up to the dangers of it, to examine ourselves and rid ourselves of the seeds of ignoring God's word. Because the fruit of such seed is full-blown false teaching, which paves the way to our being separated from God. So if you like, last Sunday evening, Jude was telling us why we need to contend. And this week, he tells us how to contend. And these verses are really at the heart of this letter, folks. What Jude is doing tonight is giving his readers practical advice on how to cope with and fight against false teaching. Last time was the negative, tonight the positive. And Jude's solution to this crisis is very simple. But the solution is very effective because it stops us falling prey to false teaching and it helps us to stay on track. It's a simple solution for a big problem, but it has massive effects. So what is the solution? How do we contend positively for the faith? Well, we need to keep on doing three things as follows. First of all, we need to keep on remembering. And we see this in verses 17 to 19. Secondly, we need to keep on growing. And we see this in verses 20 to 21. And then lastly, we need to keep on showing mercy. And we see this in verses 22 to 23. So the first thing we need to do is to keep on remembering. Remembering what? Well, says Jude at verse 17, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who follow their own ungodly desires. They are to remember what the apostles told them about the false teachers. And friends, the New Testament is littered with examples of what the apostles said concerning the future. Jesus himself spent a good bit of time warning his disciples about false teachers and people who claim to be the Christ. He says, for example, in Mark 13, watch out that no one deceives you. The Apostle Paul was very clear about what the future held in terms of false teaching in the early church. He tells the Ephesian church in Acts chapter 20 that false shepherds will rise from their own number. And this is exactly what has happened to the church to which Jude is writing here. And then as a final example, there is John. In his first letter, he warns the churches to beware of the antichrists, literally those who put themselves against Christ by their teaching. Perhaps these readers of Jude's letter had read some of these writings, or perhaps they had such warnings direct. However they have heard, Jude says that they are to remember such warnings. Now, before we think that these things happened to those people then, and it's an old story and it's irrelevant to us today, please think again. When does Jude say that these things will happen? Well, if you look at the Bible, he says, your Bibles, he says that it's in the last times. Now, in the New Testament, the last times refer to the period between Jesus' first coming that we celebrate at Christmas and his return at the end of time. So we too are living in the last times. And so what the apostle said about the false teachers to the early church still applies to us today, folks. And that is why this letter of Jude is timelessly relevant. The sorts of things that Jude had to deal with then are still live issues for us today. And I hope that you've seen over these last couple of weeks, as we've studied this letter together, Jude is actually bang up to date. What did the apostle say about the false teachers? Look with me at verse 19 where we read, "These are men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit." False teaching always divides folks because it lures people to a different gospel. Not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, but one that has been invented by the world. And what these teachers are doing is by natural instincts. So often a new teaching or a new morality is couched in the language of freedom. "Oh, we're only doing what is natural," they are saying. "We're doing nothing wrong." That's what people will say today. But of course, it's natural to be sinful, isn't it? Because we are natural sinners. It is unnatural for us to battle against sin. And I suspect that, like myself, you will know that from your own experience. And Jude says, do you notice, that these false teachers do not have the Spirit. In other words, he's saying they're not Christians. It's as blunt as that, folks. Yes, they may sound religious. Yes, they may be very nice people, but at the end of the day, they are not converted because they follow a different gospel, not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever had a conversation with someone and they've said something like this to you? "I think you and I must worship different gods. Or I think you and I must believe in different gospels." Well, if they don't have the Spirit, and if they're not standing on the promises of God's Word, or if they are manipulating God's Word to suit their own worldview, or if they are somehow reducing God and making Him weightless, and they're reading their Bible selectively, or they're saying we must compromise with what the world says and be all-inclusive, then they are worshipping a different God. They are following a different gospel. Because it's not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's very modern, folks. Very, very modern. And all of this was foretold, says Jude. And that's why we must remember. Often I hear of what ministers believe, or I hear of another moral or doctrinal tragedy in the paper, and I'm tempted to think, how depressing. No one seems to believe the gospel. How can I keep going sometimes? Well, Jude says the first thing we need to do in the battle is to keep remembering. Remember that this has all been foretold. In other words, folks, it's all as God said it would happen. He said through his apostles that there would be false teachers. And sure enough, there are. He said that people would follow their own natural instincts. He said that people would reject the gospel. And sure enough, they are. Yes, even within the church. It's terrible news. But I shouldn't let that take me by surprise. Maybe we should be encouraged that things are going exactly as God said they would go. And He has everything under His control. There is nothing that can take Him by surprise. A number of years ago, I flew back from New York through some horrendous turbulence, which through the Boeing 747 about the sky. And we were warned by the pilot, things would be rough, things would be bumpy. And I remember a few people on the plane starting to scream, but if they had remembered the pilot's warning, they would have been prepared. The guy at the front of the plane was totally in control. What he said was going to happen did happen. And I knew that he'd get us down safely. I was confident in his ability to do so. I remembered, and so I was prepared. And that's the first rule in Jude's battle preparations, folks. Remember. Don't be surprised when the false teachers come along. Remember what the apostles said. And take encouragement that God is in control. Michael Green in his commentary in Jude says, forgetfulness of the teaching and warnings of God in Scripture is a major cause of spiritual deterioration. So keep on remembering. The second thing that we need to grasp from these verses is that we're to keep on growing, verses 20 to 21. And Jude mentions four ways that we are to do that. The first is in verse 20, and it's to build yourselves up in the most holy faith. And the faith here is gospel truth. We are to build ourselves up in it. And it is holy because it is God's gospel. It is His word. It comes from the holy God. So how does this happen? Well, the key is faith. We are to grow in faith. We are to deepen our knowledge of God's word. And that means getting to grips with the word of God and making it part of our daily diet. I'm told the Chinese Christians have a saying which is, no Bible, no breakfast. In other words, for the Christian believer, reading our Bibles is to be as natural as eating breakfast. And the word that Jude uses here is a building word. Build on the right foundations and keep building. If you have shoddy foundations, the building will collapse. And the Christian whose Bible diet is weak is heading for trouble. They won't be able to discern the truth between truth and false, or the difference between truth and falsehood. They won't know what God wants them to do. And they'll not have the theological structures in place when things go wrong. Bible reading is never an end in itself. Bible reading, folks, is to feed us, to enable us to grow. So it must be heeded. And it may well be that many of you here tonight do read your Bibles regularly. I know that to be true. But are you applying it as ruthlessly as you ought to be applying it? That is the first key to growth. Build yourselves up in the faith, Jude says. Then you notice there's praying in the Spirit. Jude does not mean some super spiritual prayer life, which is above the normal everyday prayer life of normal Christians. What he means is simply praying in line with the will of God the Spirit. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 8 that it is by the Spirit that we are able to cry out, Abba, Father. And it is in the Spirit that we are to pray. Prayer is a vital weapon, folks, in the battle against false teachers. And we are involved in a spiritual battle. And praying for one another and for the work of the church is crucial in this battle. And the people of St. Luke's have heard me say this again and again and again. One of the most important meetings for any church is the prayer meeting. We have it on Tuesday nights. You have it on Thursday nights. And not everyone can be there, but can I encourage those of you who can be there to grow, to go, I should say, and seek to grow and develop as a church. And that makes that meeting vital. If we want ourselves to stand firm in the battle and grow, then we need to be praying in the Spirit in line with the will of God as a church as well as individuals. Thirdly, verse 21, we are to keep ourselves in God's love. Now, Judah's very fond of that word, keep. He's already told us that we are kept in verse 1. And we'll see next time in verse 34 in the doxology that God is able to keep us. So how are we to keep ourselves? Is that a contradiction? Surely we can't keep ourselves and be kept, can we? Well, the Bible's answer is yes, we can. You see, on the one hand, there is the greatly reassuring truth that God is able to keep us. He will not let us fall. But on the other hand is the challenging truth that we need to press on. We have a responsibility to keep ourselves in God's love, to keep obeying his commands and loving him. It's not that we need to twist his arm to make him love us. It's rather that we show that we are truly God's children by doing what pleases him. You know, as the father of three children myself, I know from experience that children do not do things for their parents to earn their love. They do it because they love their parents, well, most of the time. And those acts of love reveal their hearts. They truly love their parents. And the Christian believer, loved by God, longs to keep himself or herself in that love. He or she delights to obey God's commands and so read his word. God will never let us go. His love is secure, but we need to keep ourselves in that love, folks, to press on. Press on. So the person who is not doing that, not putting that word of God into practice, not obeying him, is not keeping themselves in the love of God. They're treating God's love with contempt. And as we saw last week, that is the hallmark of the false teacher. So keep yourselves in God's love. And then fourthly, Jude tells us, he says, wait for the mercy of Jesus. We need to have one eye in the future to remember that our true home is heaven. One day we will be rescued in the fullest sense and brought to heaven. And that future goal must be foremost in our minds. You'll have heard it said, as I have heard it said. Ah, you know the problem with these Christians? They're so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly use. I've got to say that I have never met a Christian believer like that, folks. Do you know that? Never, not once. I've met lots of believers who are so earthly minded that they are of no heavenly use, and shamefully I have to count myself as being numbered among them sometimes. The truth is that often we're not heavenly minded enough. We need to keep an eye on heaven. One day we will be rescued in the fullest sense and brought to heaven, but that goal must be foremost in our minds. We must be heavenly minded. So when others come and tempt us with having everything now and instant gratification, we know that it's an empty promise. It's false. Fake news, as a president of the USA, whose name I've forgotten, would say. Anyway, and when we experience the tough times, we have the reassurance of knowing that the best is yet to come. We'll be with God forever, but now we need to wait. So Jude gives us these four marks of the growing Christian. It is someone who is building themselves up in faith, someone who is praying in the Spirit, someone who is keeping themselves in the love of God, someone who is waiting for heaven. Can I just ask, does that describe you tonight? Does that describe you tonight? If it does, keep growing. No Christian believer can ever say that they've made it. That was also a mark of the false teachers. But before we move on, and very briefly because we're almost done, I want us to note something very important. And that is that Jude doesn't just expect us to do these things as individuals. but as a church. Build yourselves up, he says, plural. The church is not just a group of individuals who happen to be in the same building once or twice a week. It's a gathering of saved sinners who are on the road to heaven. And as such, we need to help and encourage us, or each other, along that road. But briefly, here's the last thing we see this evening, and that's Jude's final call of action. We're to keep on showing mercy, and I'll be very quick with this. Verses 22 to 23. I guess the natural reaction of many of us would be to reject outright anyone who gets involved in false teaching. And anyone who has even the hint of a dodgy idea in theology is to be avoided. But Jude has other ideas. In the final section here, he shows us we're to contend for the faith in terms of our relationships with those who are involved in false teaching. And he takes it in three levels. First, those on the fringes, maybe struggling with a particular issue, struggling thinking things through, wondering if the false teachers are right. We're to show mercy, Jude says. Mercy to those who doubt. Show mercy. It'd be easy to condemn this poor soul as a heretic for even thinking such things, but these sort of people need our mercy. A wiser Christian to come alongside them lovingly and help them think it through. The second type of person's a bit deeper into false teaching, and Jude says we're to snatch these people from the fire and save them. It's not that we can save them in the way that Jesus can, but we have a responsibility to stop fellow Christians going down the wrong track. There's still a chance they can be prevented from shipwrecking their faith, and they too need our mercy. But lastly, there are the false teachers themselves. These people too need our mercy, says Jude. But he sounds a note of caution, and says we are to show fear and hate for their clothing stained by corrupted flesh. In other words, Jude is warning us here that they're very dangerous. Be cautious dealing with them. We saw last time how devastating their teaching and practice is, and we need to have fear of God and his judgment, but at the same time we need to show mercy. And the very least we can do for them is pray for them. Do you know, I was challenged by a young person just last week about this very, very thing. I was sounding off to people close to me, my family, about someone. And I was asked, do you pray for them? Do you pray for them, Dad? I've just given the game away. Do you pray for them? And for many of us, showing that mercy will be a long way off. But only the wisest and the most mature Christian would get involved, and even then exercise the greatest of care. So that's Jude's final point in contending. In the context of our loving Christian church, we should be looking out for each other to make sure that none of us fall in the same way. Well, after a few weeks, the petrol crisis was over. We were able to go to the garage and fill our tanks. But folks, false teaching will be with us until Jesus returns. And that's why we need to be prepared to fight. Jude says, keep on remembering the apostles' warnings. Keep on growing together as individuals and as a church. And keep showing mercy, that none of us fall into the same traps. And I pray tonight, and I pray that we would all pray, the Lord would enable us to contend in those ways for his most precious and glorious gospel. Let's pray. And Father, we pray that you would strengthen us to keep on remembering, to keep on contending. You have said these things will happen, Lord. We shouldn't be surprised. But keep us strong in our faith, feasting on your word, that we would know you more and more, and of that deep, deep love that you have for us, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And we're going to sing of that deep, deep love just now from Mission Praise 522. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, three. Thank you, David. I love that tune, and I especially love A Tears to Picardy at the end of it. I can't see you, but I do appreciate it. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father, we do come rejoicing in that deep, deep love of Jesus. But Father, we have responsibilities as your believing children, and we pray for the world in which you have placed us, Lord. Sometimes we don't even know where to begin. Our political situation at the moment, Father, the mess that we're in politically. And we pray for wisdom for all who govern us. We pray, Lord, for families in Vietnam who have lost loved ones in that appalling situation in Essex. We pray for those who minister to the Vietnamese community here in the UK and for those who minister to families back in Vietnam, that they would know your comforting hand upon them. We pray for all who are unwell at this time, Lord, and again we pray for our pastor, our minister, Fergus, this time of treatment, Lord, and for Gabrielle and for the man's family. Father, we praise you for the gift of modern medicine, your gift of healing to us. And we do pray for those who minister to Fergus through medicine at this time, and for all, Lord, who are unwell or anxious or afraid, that your hand would be upon them, Lord. And for our mission as a church, that we would be faithful in sharing that deep, deep love of our Lord Jesus Christ to a generation which is cynical, to a generation which mocks, to a generation, Lord, where false teaching is rife. Hear these our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing as our closing hymn, Mission Praise number 730. We have heard a joyful sound, Jesus saves. And now go forth in peace. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with each one of you this night, and remain with you forevermore.